All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of the Psalms, and specifically Psalm 1. Psalm 1. While you're turning, let me encourage you to get your tickets for the Sweetheart Banquet that's coming up on Friday night, February the 13th, and we have a really good program lined up, of course, a good dinner, and then after the dinner, we have several things that will take place. Jim Braceland is going to speak at the banquet this year. Brother Jim was served on our staff back, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago, and was the teacher in the Conquerors class, and he and his wife Terry are now with Silent Word Ministries, and they are sort of a missionary couple to deaf folks all across the country, and he'll be a blessing to you. He's a tremendous speaker, and you'll enjoy him speaking for our banquet. And then we have some skits that a couple of the guys on the staff are going to do. I don't know what to say. I approved it. I don't know why I approved it, but I approved it. But we're going to have some killer marriage advice. Killer marriage advice. That's what they're calling it. Now it's not killer from the standpoint that, man, is it good. It's killer marriage advice. It'll kill your marriage if you do what they tell you. And it's hilarious, to say the least. But I hope you'll plan to come, and we'll have a couple of special numbers, and it'll be a good evening. So get you a babysitter, and come and spend the evening out. Real good food. The food has been fantastic the last few years, and we're looking forward to it. So that's coming up in February, and get your tickets now. Before they run out, before you change your mind, all right? So we'll have a good time. You'll enjoy it. I promise you, you'll have a good evening. All right, let's look at Psalm 1 this morning, and I'm going to read all six verses. I have preached from the first Psalm several times through the years, but have never preached on the latter part of the Psalm. I've always preached on the first part about the blessed man, and this morning I want to read the entire psalm and preach on the latter part of the verse. And in the latter part of the verse, the psalmist is talking about the coming judgment. You know, the world doesn't like to hear the fact that the Bible says there is a judgment that is coming, but there is a judgment that is coming. And part of my responsibility as a man called of God to preach is to declare the whole counsel of God. And so it may not be a popular subject these days. People just don't want to hear about what's coming, but I was praying about what to preach on, and this is the direction that the Lord led. And so I've got to declare the whole counsel. And this is a part of that the counsel of God, the advice, the counsel, the wisdom, the admonition, if you will. So let's read Psalm 1. It begins, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly, notice the transition here. He goes from the godly man, and now he's going to talk about the ungodly man. And in verse 4, he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. All right, let's pray together. And then I'm going to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled The Coming Judgment. The Coming Judgment. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless as we look at your word this morning. We're thankful for all of the Bible. And Father, even those passages that tell us of judgment that is coming, we need to be aware of what the Bible says is coming. I pray that you will help me this morning as I speak. I pray the Holy Spirit will guide and direct my thoughts. But Lord, I also want to pray for my people as they listen. I pray that you will give us ears to hear, and not just hear with our ears, but hear with our hearts what the Bible has to say. And Father, if there is even one person in this room who does not know for sure that they're going to heaven, would you speak to that heart this morning? And Father, show us our need of laying aside our pride and our egos and depending and relying solely upon the gift that you sent through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I submit myself to you as best as I know how, and I just pray that you will use what I'm about to say for your honor and glory, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. I want to speak to you this morning on primarily the fifth verse of this opening psalm, this opening song in the book of the Psalms, the book of songs. The main thought in verse 5 is judgment and how the judgment of God affects and will affect this ungodly world in which we live. The world doesn't like to hear God's warning, the Bible's warning about judgment. That's not a very popular subject. When you preach on it, it angers folks. They don't want to hear that they're going to have to stand before God one of these days. But the Bible is very clear that a day of judgment is coming for those who have rejected the gospel and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first part of this psalm, the psalmist warns the godly person about acting like the ungodly people. The Bible warns the godly man about keeping company with the ungodly. And then he shows us that the end game for the ungodly is not going to be very good. The prophets spoke of the judgment that is coming to the unsaved world. The psalmist, David, warns often in the book of the Psalms of the impending wrath and judgment of God. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on this earth, spoke often about the judgment that is coming. And just about all of the writers, the authors of the epistles, had something to say about the final judgment of God against sinners. And then, of course, we know that John, The Apostle John had much to say about the coming final judgment, and he saw it clearly and in great detail in Revelation chapter 20. Now, the good news for born-again believers is that this judgment that is coming is not for us. That's the good news. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But for all of the unsaved people, for all the unsaved in hell this morning, and for an untold number of unsaved who will survive the wrath of the lion of the tribe of Judah during the tribulation period, multiplied millions and millions will one day stand before the Lord at the great white throne and hear the Lord say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Not one person will be able to argue his case against God. The books will be open, the Bible says. You say, what books are those, Pastor? I think it's these books, the Bible. The books were opened and another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible says that all of the redeemed have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not there, this book will be laid open and you will be judged out of what this book says. What does this book say? It says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." You must be. And if you're not born again, you will hear those fateful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." All the redeemed are going to go to heaven. And all those who have rejected God's grace are going to be sent to the lake of fire. And there will not be any argument that will stand up against what God has written in His Word. It's going to be a terrible time of judgment, and it's coming. The psalmist says that it is. Now let's look at this psalm this morning. And let me point out three things to you about this judgment that is coming from verse 5 and 6. Here in this verse, the first thing we learn is this. I want to show you the certainty of the coming judgment. It's coming, folks. Here in this verse, the psalmist simply refers to what is coming as the judgment. And make no mistake about it, judgment upon sin is coming. We cannot depend on the courts of men to set things right. But the day is coming when God, the righteous judge, is going to set things right. The writer of the book of Hebrews very clearly explained to us that this day of judgment is coming when he said in chapter 9 in verse 27, "It is appointed unto a man, unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." And you know, there are a lot of folks who totally ignore the truth of this verse. As I said a moment ago, people don't like to think about it. It's not a popular subject. Somebody went out after church this morning and said, and they've just recently started attending our church, and they said to me, "Pastor, I have been saved and in church for over 35 years, and as far as I can remember, this was the first message that I have ever heard on the judgment of God upon sinners." And I said, "Wow, really?" And he said, "As far as I can remember, I've not heard a message on it." Wow. Folks, judgment's coming. But we don't preach on it anymore. You know why? Because it offends people. Nobody likes to hear about it. And many folks totally ignore the fact that the Bible says judgment is coming. Since death is passed upon all men, we just think that's the circle of life, and you're born and you live and you die and that's it. And so why worry about it? We're all going to die. We know we are. But haven't you ever stopped to ask yourself why it is that all of us will eventually die? There's a reason, you know. The Bible says that the reason that we all eventually die is because of sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, Romans 6:23. The Bible tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible tells us that lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. And even those who do not ignore death, like funeral home directors and funeral workers, even those who do not ignore death, like emergency personnel and doctors and nurses and the like, you would think that they would all have come to the Lord a long time ago after seeing so many people die in their lifetime. But even those folks, sadly, are as calloused and hard to the gospel as it is possible for a man to be. I have worked through the years with many, I mean, not just here in Westminster, but in Illinois and in West Virginia. I have worked with many funeral home directors who are so hardened to the gospel and they don't want to hear it. They see death every day of their lives. And yet their hearts are hardened to the gospel. Sad. And even those that cannot ignore death because they see it every day will still ignore the second half of that verse, which tells them of the coming of the judgment of God upon sinners. But folks, listen, ignoring it will not stop it from coming. It's coming. The judgment of God is coming just as sure as you and I are here this morning. It's coming. Ignoring it only makes for certain that you will be unprepared for it when it does finally come. You see, this is one event that you don't want to be unprepared for. The day is coming and there is nothing that any of us can do to stop it from coming. So the best thing that you and I can do is prepare for it. And my question to you this morning is, are you prepared? You see, we often need to hear the message that resounded from the prophet Amos in the Old Testament. Amos in chapter 4 and verse 12 cried out to Israel and warned them and said, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And I wonder this morning if you have prepared yet. You say, "Well, Pastor, what do I need to do?" Well, in order to be prepared to meet God, you need to call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and let Him save you from your sin. It's not complicated. It only becomes complicated when we start listening to what men have to say about the subject and don't listen to what God has to say. And God says that we need to be born again. Now, you were born the first time. You're here, aren't you? You were born the first time, and the first time you were born was a spiritual birth. You got your person from your mother and your father. Your father's genes and your mother's genes combined to make you. That is a physical birth. But the Bible said that you need to be born again. You need to be, you ready? Regened. Regenerated. And that's a spiritual birth. You were born the first time physically, but God says you need to be regenerated, regened, born again. And that's a spiritual birth. And if you have not received a spiritual birth, then my dear friend, you're not prepared for this judgment that's coming. You can be like most and you can ignore the matter if you choose, but the wise decision is to realize you need the Lord to save you and then call upon Him and ask Him to save your soul. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you need to be saved from your sin. So the first thing that I want you to see is the certainty of this coming judgment. It's all through the Bible that it's coming. We need to be ready. Number two, I want to show you the court in the judgment. We saw the certainty, but now I want you to think about the court in the judgment. The Bible here says in our text, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Brethren, I want you to realize the judgment that is coming, the court, is not an earthly judgment. It's not an earthly court. It's a heavenly court, a heavenly judgment. The courtroom where this judgment is going to take place is not in Washington, D.C., and it's not in London, England, and it's not in Amsterdam, Holland, and it's not in The Hague. This court is not man's court, it's God's court. And in heaven, in God's court, we know the verdict reached will be the correct verdict. You know, man's court judgments are not always just. They're not always right. It has always been this way. The guilty are often set free. And sometimes the innocent are condemned. We have instances where we know this to be true. We have seen it happen in our lifetime many, many times. Today, instead of true justice being served, sometimes social justice is used to try a case. Decisions are made based on coming up with moral equivalency to excuse guilt. Sometimes they'll say, oh, it wasn't his fault because of extenuating circumstances like poverty, or he was abused as a child, or he had a broken home, etc., etc., etc. And instead of the facts, extenuating circumstances or moral equivalency excuses guilt. Don't you find it interesting? The Supreme Court of our nation can hear a case, and it is almost every single time in the last several years, it is almost every single time a 5-4 decision. Have you noticed that? A 5-4 decision. Why is that? Well, the reason is because you have four progressive liberals who always vote together, and you have four conservatives who vote together. And then it's either Breyer, Justice Breyer, or Justice Roberts that will be the swing vote. And thus you get a 5-4 decision. Very rarely does the court come down 9-0. Very rarely. Based on facts. And the reason they don't is because even in America, even in the greatest country on the planet, even in under the best judicial system that the world has ever seen, facts many times do not matter in our world. But when the entire unsaved world, listen to me now, when the entire unsaved world stands before the great white throne, the facts are going to be the only thing that matters. And right here, I hold in my hand the facts. This is going to be all that matters, the Bible. Again, I repeat, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And that's going to be the only question that will be asked. Are you born again? Hold your place here in the Psalms and go over to Revelation chapter 20 for just a moment. The book of the Revelation, last book of the Bible. Chapter 20. That's right after 19. Just trying to be a help. Look at let's start in verse 11. And here John sees in a vision this judgment. And here's what he saw. In verse 11 it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." Isn't that something? The Lord Jesus is the one sitting on this throne. And John said when he saw the judgment take place, sinners were brought and stood before him, and they didn't even want to look at him. Ashamed. Ashamed. How many of those that will be there sat in a church service just like you're in this morning and heard a message just like you're hearing this morning, and they heard the preacher warn them, "Come to the Lord, turn to the Lord, you must be born again." But in their pride, they would not receive Christ as their Savior. And they won't be able to look Him in the eye. They turn their faces from Him, ashamed. The rest of the verse says, "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened." Look here, this book. "And the books were opened," the Bible. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." And their works is, did you receive Christ or did you not? Did you receive Him or did you reject Him? It's just that simple. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. You know what the first death is? Physical. Just like the first birth. And what is the second birth? It's spiritual. You get saved from your sin. What is the second death? It is spiritual. Eternal separation from God. Eternal death. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, being, I'm sure you're a logical person. And I'm sure if you just sit here and think about it for a minute and just look at the two, eternal spiritual life or eternal spiritual death. I mean, that's a no-brainer. I'd choose life any day of the week, wouldn't you? You see, the bottom line is you must know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now go over, keep your place in Psalms, but go over to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. Let me read you what Jesus said about this day. Matthew chapter 7. And let's begin reading in verse 21. The Lord is giving the great Sermon on the Mount, and he is about to wrap the sermon up, and this is his part of his conclusion. And in verse 21, he said, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Do you know what God's will is for you? God's will is for you to be saved. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because my Bible tells me that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance in 2 Peter 3. God's will for you is to be saved. I've heard people stand and pray and say, "Lord, if it be your will, save somebody's soul today." You should never pray that. It's always God's will for every man to be saved. Don't pray, "Lord, if it's your will." No, it is God's will. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to get saved. That means he wants you to get saved. Read on. He said, "Many will say to me," verse 22, "in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." You see, folks, the bottom line is you must know Jesus as your personal Savior. You will notice here that these people, when they stand before the Lord, they're going to start arguing with God. "But Lord, I did this," and they're throwing church up to God, to the Lord. They're throwing their good works and even their preaching efforts. But you will notice that the Lord Jesus does not argue with the ones on trial. There's no argument here. They plead ignorance. "Lord, we didn't know." Yeah, you did. It's right here in the book. "Lord," they're going to plead church. "But Lord, I went to church." They're going to plead their good deeds and their baptism and their tithing check. And they're going to plead all these things. They're going to plead their church membership. But notice the Lord Jesus doesn't argue with them. There is no argument. You're either saved or you're lost. And on this day, your argument is not even going to be debated. And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There will be no little greasy lawyer to step up and try to suppress the facts. No. Not in this trial. There will be no plea bargaining to a lesser charge so that the guilty can get a lighter sentence. No, sir. When John saw what happened in Revelation 20, we read it a minute ago, and John said the end result of this courtroom hearing is, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Case over. So you better make that calling and election sure, like Peter said. Do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? Then number three, I want you to look at the ones condemned in the judgment. Back to the text now in Psalm 1. And I want you to notice in Psalm 1 what the psalmist says. Verse 5, he said, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand. Who's going to be condemned at this judgment? The ungodly. The ungodly are the ones who don't know God. They are un-God. They don't know God. If something is undone, it is simply not done. And someone who is ungodly is simply someone who is not godly. You know, in our wicked world, the ungodly are often the world's heroes. Isn't that true? Actors and actresses and politicians and sports stars and TV personalities. These, for the most part, are the people who are the richest and the most idolized and the most praised and the most adored. But usually, and I know it's not always the case, but usually these people are the world's vilest, most wicked, most ungodly people. Sad but true. But if you will just stop and realize what the psalmist is saying, these will be condemned in this judgment. They haul out on TV these famed atheists who are made heroes in our society and have them speak against God and speak against the Bible to try and convince everybody to reject the Lord like they have. They're going to stand guilty before God one of these days. And we'll know that there is not one excuse that they can offer. Guilty. They will realize their intellectual pride has now become their destruction. Bill Maher and David Letterman and all these comedians who laughed at the gospel and mocked the Bible and made a fortune off of making light out of sin will all realize on that day what utter fools they were to mock God and reject the truth of His word. And my friend, the psalmist says, they will not stand. They will not be exonerated. They will not be justified. There is no way to wiggle out of the sentence. And then he says that they will not be allowed entrance into heaven. Look at the last part of verse 5. The psalmist says the unsaved sinner will not be allowed entrance into where the congregation of the righteous will spend eternity. You see, God, listen to me, folks, God is concerned. We're not, but God is concerned about righteousness. That's what my verse says. Our world today isn't, but God is. But in this judgment, righteousness is going to be the issue. You say, well, Pastor, if righteousness is going to be the issue, how do any of us have a chance? Here it is. You ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, God, hath made him Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at verse 6 of our text. In verse 6, David says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, folks, the way to righteousness, the way to escape this judgment from the wrath that is to come, is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There is no righteousness in any of us. That's why in Matthew 7, when these people stand before the throne and they say, but Lord, I did this in your name. No, that's your righteousness. And it's as filthy rags in God's sight. You say, but I'm trying, Pastor. I'm turning over a new leaf. Let me tell you something, folks. Turn the whole tree over. It's not going to give you any standing before God. You say, well, then what do we do? That's the beauty of the gospel. The Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, your righteousness and my righteousness is not going to get us standing. We must have God's imputed righteousness. And how do you get that? By trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He hath made, God has made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, when God looks upon your heart and mine, if all he sees is our righteousness, that's not good enough. When he looks at your heart, he needs to see imputed righteousness. Righteousness that he put there because you exercised faith in the finished work of his son. You realized one day, wait a minute, I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm a sinner. I cannot do anything that's going to merit me salvation, but I can trust in the Lord Jesus. And when you trust him, God takes the righteousness of Christ and he bathes your heart, your soul in that righteousness. So that when God looks at you, he sees the blood of his own son. And that's the only way any of us are going to get there. My friend, you can join every church in America and still end up in hell. You can get baptized in every creek and river and pond and lake until every tadpole knows your name and still die lost and go to hell. Because you must be born again. And if you trust Jesus and be born again, this judgment is not in your future. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to worry about this judgment. For the blood of Christ has set you free.